We thank you for the way that you lead in our lives. And we're thankful, dear Lord, that we can celebrate again another day of life. Bless us as we study your word. Draw close to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to review a little bit of what we covered on Tuesday night. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, we followed the woman in white through the time of Christ, the apostles, right down to the time when the woman goes into the wilderness, and then she has an offspring that comes out of the wilderness. And it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we were talking about the other night coming out of Babylon and where would we go? And I made mention that if God asked us to come out, obviously he would give us biblical characteristics of where we should go. And we looked at four different characteristics of God's end time church. Number one, it would come up after 1798. Number two, it would keep all the commandments of God, including the fourth commandment. Number three, it would have the testimony of Jesus, which we're going to look at in a few moments. And number four, it would proclaim God's last warning message. Now, remember, we talked about this last warning message. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said that the final sign that would be given before the end of the world would be that the everlasting gospel would go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and then the end would come. Isn't that awesome? You know, I find that people focus on all the earthquakes and pollution. And, you know, I get all of that. But I get excited about the last sign. To know that even though this place is dark and it seems as though the devil has the upper hand, the Bible says that the gospel is going to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Jesus wins in the end. And all who follow him. So I'm excited about that. Now, what about this, have the testimony of Jesus? Well, we explored it a little bit. We saw in Revelation 12, 17, to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at Revelation 19, 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. Now, I want to be abundantly clear. If you were to really, really look at this, the testimony of Jesus Christ, you could say was the New Testament. But it's far more than that. I shouldn't say far more, but there are some things in addition to that. The testimony of Jesus, it says, is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I want us to look very carefully at Revelation 19:10, and I want to analyze this verse and couple it with a few other verses so that we can understand this third point that's very important. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. Now, I've got a question for you. Who possesses the testimony of Jesus? You have an answer for me? Yeah, that's a safe answer.
Yeah.
I mean, that is all inclusive, but let's get more specific. From that verse that we read, somebody possesses the testimony of Jesus. Well, let's look at the verse again. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your who have the testimony of Jesus. So who has the testimony of Jesus? The brethren. The brethren. That's what it says. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, who are John's brethren? That's the next logical question. That takes us to Revelation 22 and verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the... And of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Now, isn't that interesting? John's brethren were the prophets, and they alone are said to have the spirit of prophecy. Now, I'd like to submit to you tonight that having the spirit of prophecy is far more than preaching on prophecy. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that the Bible speaks of gifts that are given to the church. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in what? No gift. Now, I want you to notice the wording here. Even as the, what's the next three words? Testimony of Christ. You think the testimony of Christ is the same as the spirit of prophecy? The testimony of Christ is the same thing. Notice, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the testimony of Jesus is called a gift. Instead of the spirit of prophecy, it's the testimony of Christ. Now notice, we've already found that the testimony of Christ is what? The what? The spirit of what? Of prophecy. You guys are going to help me tonight. I'm tired. I got tired watching those kids work so hard today. Here the testimony of Jesus is called a gift instead of the spirit of prophecy. It's called the testimony of Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. And it's linked to being a gift. So the New Testament epistles are filled with references to all the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of prophecy. By the way, there are gifts that have been given, and we're going to look at a few of them, but let me ask you a question. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? It's not eating. That's not a spiritual gift. Sleeping is not a spiritual gift. I have met many, many people who do not know what their spiritual gift is. When I was growing up, I had a nanny. And that nanny would say to me, Stevie Vail. That's what she called me, Stevie Vail. She said, boy, you got a big mouth. You're going to be a preacher one day. That's what she said. She was prophetic. So I guess my only spiritual gift is the big mouth. But we all have gifts. We do. God's given every one of us a gift. Now, again, the New Testament epistles are filled with references to all the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of prophecy. Paul told the church at Ephesus just how and when the gifts were what? Bestowed. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to who? Men. Now, you know, ladies, that doesn't mean males. Generic sense, mankind. He gave men gifts, male gifts, female gifts. Now, what were these gifts? In Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be what? Which basically means in the Greek, one sent or missionaries. Some prophets. Did you catch that? What does it say? Some what? some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how long would these gifts remain in the church? Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Christ. I mean, that's to the coming of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Those gifts were given until Christ comes back again. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think about it. He's given missionaries. He's given prophets. He's given evangelists. He's given pastors. And if you want to be real technical, pastors that teach. He's given all those gifts to the church to edify the body of Christ. Now, does that bespeak of organization, ladies and gentlemen? Sure. God is organized. He would have an organized body that would believe the Bible, and these gifts would be operating in the church. They were operating in the early apostolic church. They would be operating down here before Jesus comes again, because they are to operate all the way till Christ comes. Jesus promised the gift, the prophecy, would be revealed in the last days. Now I want you to think about this next section that I want to cover. How can we tell the difference between the true and the false? Jesus warns us against the counterfeit. Notice the words of Jesus very carefully on this subject. Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false will arise and show great signs and wonders to do what? Deceive. Beware, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are what? Now this is interesting. Jesus clearly says that there would be false prophets. You see, there is an explosion of interest in the psychic phenomena today. You go to the occult bookstores, which I wouldn't suggest that you do that, but if you go to Barnes and Noble, they already have a little section for you there anyway. It's called the New Age section. And people are buying these books left and right. For some reason, we want to know the future, do we not? Everybody wants to know the future. Some people, all they want to know is what the stock market's going to do. And it's been up, it's been down, and now it's going back up again. But people want to know about the future. And I noticed that you have a fortune teller here in this town, right? A palm reader? Yeah. I didn't go to her or him or whatever. I just passed by the house. I can remember Gene Dixon. Yeah, how many of you remember Gene Dixon? Okay. She you're going to think this is funny. She predicted my death. Let that sink in for a second. In fact, what she said, I'll talk about that later, okay? And then what about Edgar Clancy, the sleeping prophet? Neither one of them are true prophets of God. And I'll explain why I know Gene Dixon wasn't. And then you got the horoscopes in the newspaper, you know, psychics. You know the false by studying the real. In fact, those, is it the Secret Service that takes care of counterfeiting in our government? Not making, well, I got to be careful here. We print money up like there's nothing behind it. We just print it up. Every time we need more money, we print up some more money. But somebody, huh? Of the Treasury Department, but aren't they a part of the I think it is a Secret Service. Okay. So anyway, without getting into all of that, when they are looking for counterfeit money, they're not studying counterfeit money. They're studying real money so that it's very obvious when the fake comes along. Beware if somebody walks up and says, "Do you have change for a $100 bill?" But think about it. If we want to know if there are true prophets, in fact, the existence of a counterfeit indicates that there must be a genuine, right? There's got to be the real thing if there's a false thing. And Jesus said there will be false prophets. So, there has to be true prophets. Now, prophets throughout the Bible. Let's take a little journey. Isaiah 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Say, okay, why are you sharing that verse with us? Hang in here. If there is, according to Numbers 12, 6, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. You see, there was a time in which God communicated face to face in the sense of with Adam and Eve, right? Before sin came in. You don't wonder, they looked on his face, don't you think? This is before sin. They were not fallen. "So if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a" what? Dream. Now, isn't it interesting that prophets receive messages in two basic ways? One, an angel brings them a vision or a dream. Number two, the Holy Spirit impresses their minds. Now, not all of God's prophets are Bible writers. Some people have the misunderstanding that only prophets they have to be Bible writers. That's not true. In fact, in the 66 books, is there a book of Enoch? I said in this canon of the 66. No. How about the book of Elijah? How about Elisha? Mm-mm. Now, in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world." Now, take your Bibles and turn to Agabus chapter 13 and verse 1. You won't fall for that one, will you? But I'll tell you what I have done before. My wife has gotten on to me. One time I was preaching and I said, "Now take your Bibles and turn to Hezekiah." And I mean, people were moving. There is no book of Hezekiah. She said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Listen, folks, if my wife was here every night, she'd have me reeled in. See, I'm having fun. Oh, yeah. The book of Elijah. Yeah. So there's no book of Agabus, but the Bible is crystal clear. He was a prophet. Now, who was the greatest of all prophets according to Jesus? John the Baptist. That's right. Did John the Baptist write any part of the Bible? Mm-mm. Did not. did not. Now notice this. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who what? Prophesied. Now, if you do a word study on this prophesied, it's the same as being a prophet. Now, I thought this was really cool because, you know, when you look at the Church of Rome, women can't do anything, can they, but be nuns. And that's just a, well, anyway, I'm going to stay off of them tonight. You know, ladies, I want to say this right now, before this group and before God, you're not second rate. You're not. Yeah, it's amazing to me is that I've read historical statements before, and I'm just telling you. When there was the Reconstruction of the South, remember that? Remember reading history? And remember there was a great debate among a bunch of bigots about whether African-American people ought to be able to vote? And you know what it says in history? Why, if African-Americans vote, then we'll have to let women vote. I'm serious. What kind of nonsense is that? It's nonsense. I'm sorry. Now, I'm going to get off of that. But see, God's not like that, folks. He's not like that. And where Paul says women ought to be silent in church, that was a specific thing he was talking about. God was an equal opportunity and is employer. If there's a problem, it's in our head. I'm serious. Church of Rome doesn't recognize that. In fact, they won't even let a man get married. Well, there's something twisted about that. I'm serious. I could never be a Catholic priest. In fact, you're not going to believe this, and this is the truth. I haven't told this in years. But when I went and visited with Father Green, St. Pius was right down the road from me when I first became a Christian and I was questioning about the Catholic Church. They literally, and I put my hand on the Bible, they asked me if I would like to become a priest, and they would send me to Rome to study to be a priest. And you know what the first thought that came to my mind? Hey, there's no way, you can't get married. I believe what the Bible says, that man should not be alone. Amen? Amen. Come on, gentlemen, if you're married in here, amen? Seriously, it's not good for man to be alone. It doesn't say it's not good for a woman to be alone. It says it's not good for a man to be alone. So ladies, yeah. Doesn't the Bible say the man leaves his father and mother and takes a wife? That ought to tell you something about women right there. Men need a good wife. I'm going to tell you right now, I couldn't do what I do if I didn't have a wonderful wife. I'm serious. I couldn't. The trust factor and allow me to run up and down the road in a motorhome. My wife loves me. She loves the Lord. And we have a common desire to win souls for the kingdom of heaven and to preach this wonderful message. And I am thankful for her support. I mean, if every time I call my wife, she's, why are you never here? Won't you come home? I don't hear all of that. I hear, honey, I'm praying for you. And maybe I ought to read between the lines. Maybe she doesn't want me around. No, I hear this. When are you coming home? This is broken. That's broken. No. All right. I've got to behave tonight. I've had too much fresh air today. But really, I want to make this point clear. The gift was given to men and women. There's nothing worse than a bunch of old pious men. I don't care what color they are. I'm serious. The old men's club. God loves women and men. And I can assure you, He uses both to further His kingdom. He does. Now let's look at the biblical test of a prophet. Number one, according to Jeremiah 28 and verse 9, if they're going to prophesy, it's got to be right. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has what? Truly sent. Now, Gene Dixon had an average of about 30 to 60% of the time. Now, let me tell you my little story very quickly here. Back when they built the Superdome, how many of you have seen pictures of the Superdome? How many of you have been in the Superdome? The Saints are still getting beat in the Superdome. But when it was first built, there was a newspaper article quoting Gene Dixon in the Baton Rouge Morning Advocate, where she said that thousands of people would be killed in the Superdome because the volume, and by the way, they were having the world's largest indoor rock concert. Well, I wasn't a Christian, man. I was in for that one. I was headed there. And she said because of all the bands, all the noise, and all of the people, it was going to cave in and kill them. Well, I'm still here. I can remember walking around, and here again, this is B.C., before Christ, and let's just say I had been imbibing in some liquid libations, and I was walking around, fall on me, fall on me. Everybody else was too. Fall on us, you know. People were choking on their little tokes of whatever, funny grass and all that stuff. Still here. She's dead. Yeah. But it wasn't coming down. You know, the average leading psychic's accuracy is about 16%. I can almost do that good. You know, we were talking earlier about her military career and shooting. Remember we were talking about shooting a little bit? Yeah, you can hit the barn. You know, if you shoot enough, you're going to hit something. You know, if you guess enough, you're going to get something right, right? Okay, now, the second one is biblical faithfulness. I can remember when I lived in Michigan, I was driving by the lake, and I was listening to this guy on the radio, and he said, now, by the way, he said, I'm going to make three people, and it was like 4 o'clock. In the afternoon. He said, I'm going to make three people millionaires by 6 o'clock today. I am a prophet of God. Come to such and such address. Come to my office and I'm going to make you millionaires. And I am not exaggerating. That's exactly what he said. You know the first thought that came to my mind? Man, if I could do that, I'd just make myself a billionaire and close up shop. It's just like what happened to my wife the other day. She got I don't know all this stuff that's out there, you know, Facebook and instant messenger. Well, she got an instant message from a friend of ours in Michigan saying, hey, Connie, I just picked up $2 million. And you can get it too. It's the government has it, or somebody has it, you know. And all you have to do is claim it. And it was a friend of hers telling her this. I mean, a very, very reliable person. I mean, not flighty. I mean, solid. And so Connie got to thinking about this. This doesn't sound right. And had a phone number, so Connie called on the phone number, and they said, yes, ma'am. She said, they gave her different areas of money, you know. And my wife said, well, I'd like to go ahead and just take the $2 million. And they said, well, what you're going to have to do is send us a little money in advance, you know, for the processing and this and that and the other. My wife is so slick. She said, well, I'll tell you what. You just go ahead and take it out of the $2 million and just send me the rest. Oh, we can't do that. Come to find out, she had been hacked, the friend, and they were using her account. So be careful with that kind of stuff. And by the way, if you ever get a phone number, your grandchildren are in trouble, and you got to say, don't believe it and don't buy into it until you verify it. I've got family members that did that, and they choked up $3,500, and it was fake. Another thing, IRS calling you. Have you ever had IRS call you? I've had them call me so many times. I just hang up. It's not them anyway. Back to faithfulness, biblical faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Looks real. Remember what the New Testament said. Sheep's clothing. And spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Put it another way. I was visiting with a lady one time, and I was holding meetings like this in Independence, Missouri. Now, you know what Independence, Missouri is, don't you? World headquarters of the Reorganized Latter-day Saints. And they actually have a church there with a gold dome on it. And they believe that Jesus is going to come down and touch the top of that gold dome in Independence, Missouri. I'll tell you what, Independence, Missouri is the armpit of Missouri. I can't imagine him coming. No, I shouldn't say that. I lived there. I actually pastored a church there. But I went in and I visited with this lady, and she was asking me some questions about the Sabbath. She was asking me some questions about the Sabbath. And she said, well, now you know Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. Now you've heard of Joseph Smith, haven't you? Yeah. And she said, you know Joseph Smith? And she said, what I've done is I've taken the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon, and I've looked through it, and I found where Joseph Smith said that we are to keep Sunday holy until further light comes. And I said, well, here it is. It's the Bible. It's further light. Now, you see, folks, here's a prophet. Oh, there's so many other things. That was just my little experience there. There are so many levels of confusion there. In fact, I was with two Mormon elders one time. They were coming to my meetings, and they invited me to go to a place in Illinois to visit. And as we were traveling, I said to them, and I may have told you this story before, I was traveling down the road. I said, you know, you guys go door to door, you visit with people, you know, kind of, what are you doing? What's happening here? And they said, well, we use the Bible to get into the door. I'm serious. We use the Bible to get in, but we really can't prove what we believe from the Bible. We got to get them into our books. We got to get them into the writings of our prophet, Joseph Smith. Now, I'm going to make this abundantly clear. I believe that the Bible speaks of prophets. I don't have a problem with a modern prophet. But listen. Nobody is above this. And even if it's a modern prophet, that modern prophet's writings are subservient to this. And they must be tested by this. Therefore, this is the final authority. I don't have a problem with other information coming and admonition and instruction, but it does not take the place of the Bible, period. So I don't want anyone leaving here today saying Steve Vail said something else. Never will change on that. It's the Bible. And the Bible alone is the final authority, and it is the rule of faith, the Bible. Amen. Now, in Deuteronomy 13:3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Number 3, exalts Jesus. Beloved, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What are you going to test them by? The Bible. By the Bible. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of what? Now we need to understand what that means. That's another whole sermon. It's far more than just saying, oh yeah, 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 Jesus became man. I believe it. Far more than that, folks. Now, going back to Revelation 19:10, it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Ladies and gentlemen, it would bear testimony to Christ, his life and his death. A prophet of God would never, ever lift themselves up. They would never promote themselves. They would always be promoting the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4. Uh-oh. Commandment keeping. To the law, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Boy, that's a hard text, isn't it? Isaiah 8:20, that is a tough text. Now, I understand. To the law and to the testimony. First 5 books of the Bible is the Pentateuch. The law. The testimony. The Word of God. And within the Word of God are the commandments of God. A true prophet of God would not be transgressing the Word of God. And nor would their teachings be above, like I said earlier. The Mormon church always has an active prophet, according to them. And that prophet is the president of their denomination. Can you imagine that? He's the prophet. He sets the rules, the regulations. Anyway, that's enough. I hear that little voice right now. Tell me to move on. Physical test. Prophets experience visions with their eyes open. Their eyes remain open throughout the vision. Numbers 24:4. The principle is there. Number 2, in vision, prophets have no physical strength. Number 3, prophets in vision do not breathe. And I think that's Daniel 10, 17. That's pretty tough. You're going to be a prophet. Number six, spiritual fruitage. Jesus says, and he speaks of all people, in Matthew 7:20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Now, Jesus promised the gift of prophecy would be revived in the last days. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now again, in Revelation 19:10, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10. And again, Revelation 22:8. I want to look at these verses one more time. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And then again in 1 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It goes on to say, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. Now let me ask you a question. Do the majority of churches have missionaries? Yeah. Do the majority of churches have pastors? Sure. How about teachers? How about evangelists? What about prophets? In fact, large Protestant churches fight against it. And yet the Bible says that the gift is to be there. I mean, how do you get around it? That is as plain as a nose on my face. It says it. It lists it and it tells us until the coming of the Lord. Why would it go missing? Why did it disappear? It is obvious that all the gifts were operating equally in the apostolic age and immediately afterward. But why did the gift of prophecy seem to drop out of sight after 200 or 300 years into the Christian era? The post-apostolic period is not the first time that the spirit of prophecy had been removed from among God's people. The truth is that God was dealing with the church then in the same way He has always dealt with His people. All through the Old Testament, God led and instructed them by two divine agencies, the law and the what? Prophet. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to Israel. And here's what he says. Jeremiah 26:4. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not what? Heeded. What have they not heeded? The words of who? The prophets. In verse 5, continuing, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you, both rising up early and sending them. But you have not heeded. Now the law and the prophets, the two go together. Not only do they refer to the writings of Scripture, but also refer to the two means of divine guidance. Keeping my law and hearing my prophets was the requirements of God. On numerous occasions, the children of Israel turned away from the law of God only to find the prophetic voice silenced as well. In Lamentations 2, verse 9, her gates have sunken into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her priest are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Ezekiel 7, 26, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, Old King James says no what? Vision. Where there is no prophet, the people cast off restraint. They perish, it says in the Old King James. But we fail to read the rest of the verse. But happy is he who keeps the law. In times of open disobedience of his law or to his law, God used the prophets only to rebuke and to call back, not for counsel or guidance. When they turned from the law, they understood that they were also forfeiting the other avenue by which they could receive divine direction. Isn't it interesting? In his apostasy, the first king of Israel, Saul, cried out. In 1 Samuel 28, 15, God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, and who's the you? The witch of Endor, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Oh, think about that, ladies and gentlemen. The king of Israel had so disobeyed God. Do you remember the story? God said, when you go out, you deal with those people. You deal with Hagag and his people, King Hagag, and don't you bring anything back. No, not a man, not a woman, not a child, not livestock. You kill it all. And you go, boy, that is so mean. Ladies and gentlemen, these pagan nations of the past were so perverted. I know I've got little ears in here. They were so vile and so perverted that it seems as though nothing had not been defiled by these vile people. And to bring even their animals into your presence would be a desecration. And so what happens? Saul comes back from battle. He's got Hagag with him. And Samuel says, what is this sound? What is this that I hear? What is it? The sound of animals. To make a long story short, they had a discussion. And Samuel asked him some questions, and Saul justified, I brought these as sacrifices to the God of heaven. But didn't God say that you shouldn't do it? Oh, well, it's just a little thing. And there's old Hagag. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'm all right here. Samuel picked up a sword, and what did Samuel do? Prophet of God cut him to pieces right there. Chopped his head off, chopped him in pieces. It's in the Bible. You go to jail if you do that now. Understand, that was under a theocracy, folks. Always ask, what kind of government's going on? Monarchy? Theocracy? We're not living under a theocracy. We're living under supposedly a republic. There was nothing wrong with a theocracy where God ruled directly. That's why punishment was immediate. Think about it. You do something wrong under a theocracy, you found yourself out on the roadside being stoned to death. God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. We have a perfect example of this in Ezekiel 20 and verse 3. When the people came to inquire after God's counsel. Now look at this very carefully. Now notice this is Ezekiel 23. Remember all the abominations done in Ezekiel 8? Remember that? The sun worship, worshiping, weeping for Tammuz, and all of that stuff. Now we're in chapter 20 of Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? Now this is Ezekiel the prophet. As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. That's what he says. Why wouldn't he answer them in this case? Ezekiel 20 verse 11. I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. That's not righteousness by works, folks. Always about the heart. Verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. We can see that the reason God gave no divine direction was because they had forsaken His law and had broken His fourth commandment, ladies and gentlemen. It was a violation of the fourth commandment. Now we're prepared to deal with the question of prophets in the New Testament and why they disappeared after 200 or 300 years. And by the way, prophet stands up and he's prophesying or she's prophesying and she's breaking one of the laws of God, one of the Ten Commandments. I can tell you right now, sheep's clothes. Sheep's clothes. What happened to God's law at the very time the gift of prophecy disappeared from the church? The history of the early period shows that the Sabbath was set aside in favor of the pagan day of the sun. Because of this, God withdrew the guidance of the spirit of prophecy. Prophets disappeared from the church. Now here's the challenging question. Is there reason to believe that God, when the church restores, believe that when the church restores the law and begins to observe the Sabbath again, that God would restore all the gifts of prophecy to the church? Interesting question. Would He do it? 2 Chronicles 20:20 gives us the 2020 vision of how we are to respond to God and to a prophet. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be what? Believe His prophets and you shall what? You see the difference there. The Lord God is first. He establishes us in His salvation. But by following the instruction of prophets, we can prosper. Now tonight as we close, I'm going to ask you a very direct question. Is it true that the New Testament teaches that the gift would be there? It does. It does. It also says that if an individual is looked upon having that gift, what are you to do? Prove all things. If one of you said to me tonight, I am a prophet of God, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to listen to you. And then I'm going to check you out with this.
I'm not going to run.
You see, we've been so programmed down here at the end of time that it's such a foreign thought, and yet it's biblical. So the question we have to ask ourselves and the decision that we need to make is, the thought that we should have is, do we truly believe that God has said in His Word that that gift would be here to the end? Do you believe that? It's what the Bible says. I'm not asking you to believe anything that a church says. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that gift would be there. The Bible also says for you personally and for me personally to prove it. If somebody comes along and claims to have the gift, or a church says that they have a prophet and they have the gift, I'm not running. I'm checking it out. I went all the way to Nauvoo, Illinois, just to be with those two guys, those two reorganized. No, they were Mormons. And I went with them, stood in the room where, quote unquote, Joseph Smith was killed, and they wanted to know if I had the burning in the bosom. I said, no, I do not have the burning in the bosom. That's how you know if you're a Mormon or not. The burning in the bosom. I didn't have any burning in the bosom. I've got a burning in my heart for the Word of the living God. I don't have a problem with modern prophets as long as they line up with Scripture. In fact, Joel prophesied, didn't he? He said, your sons and your daughters will dream dreams and see visions. Now you're thinking, all right, Steve, you're going to tell us you're a prophet. No, I'm not a prophet. No, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I just happen to be on the list of being a preacher. That's what God wanted me to do. But folks, I want you to really contemplate what the Bible says about this subject. Prove all things, test all things. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing us the different gifts that were given specifically to edify the church till you come back again. To enrich the church. And every gift must be scrutinized by your Word. Everything that I preach here must be scrutinized by the Word. Everything that this church right here believes must be scrutinized by the Word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn. And I want to learn this more and more, Lord, to base everything on Scripture and to check everything out by Scripture. Thank you for bringing us back together again tonight. And bless us as we get together on Saturday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Second part of our Revelation class, Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. 10 o'clock, I'm sorry. You're thinking, oh man, you guys are groaning, 9 o'clock. Now, if I served you breakfast, would you come at 9? No. All right, 10 o'clock, I'm sorry. And then at 11 o'clock, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to remind you, what's the subject matter for next Monday night? There is no meeting next Monday night. Tuesday and Thursday next week. See? This is a marathon, not a sprint. Thank you for hanging in here. God bless you and good night.